But let me circle back around for just a moment. You know, we're in the middle of our sermon on the or our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue on. We're actually going to dive into verses 1 through 4 a little bit more this morning. But I want to circle back around to a comment that I made last week that ignited a little bit of conversation at Rock Point, which is good. It's always good that the things that we say up here, whether it's myself or one of the other teachers, is put under the microscope and is evaluated and challenged as well. But let me make something very clear. I believe, and the scriptures teach, that God is just, He's good, He will always make the right choice and desires what's best for us. And by us, I mean those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Those that are outside the church, He desires what's best, but He treats us a little different as His children, right? So for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, there's a sense of gratitude that we ought to embrace, and we ought to be able to challenge each other in the what we believe and in the way that we live our life. And so each and every moment of each and every day, God can be trusted and relied upon, and we can believe in Him. He is a good God. Last week, I made the comment that God is not fair. And what I appreciate about the people at Rock Point is they really lived out Acts 17, where Luke says, the people here were more noble, more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if things were so. So what they would do is they would take the scriptures and what was taught, and they'd see if they fell in line. And so I embrace that model of church. I think it's very healthy. I think it's good. And so when I made the statement that God is not fair, but He's just, He's good, He's right, and He can always be trusted, the context of that was several conversations that I was having in our life and with other people outside of Rock Point. Where our society has begun to really define fair as everything being equal. So if you think back in our society in the last 4 or 5 years, you know, whether it's healthcare or now there's conversations about the government paying for education for everybody or paying off the loans for everybody, things like that, really a socialistic kind of society. When society defines fair as everything is equal, that is the context by which I made the comment that God is not fair. You see, oftentimes I think society takes things and twists them. They redefine things to fit their lifestyle or whatever they're moving toward or whatever kind of government system they want or whatever, however they want to be judged or lived out by. And so God is not fair in the sense that everything is equal. And you can look at the fact that not everyone has the same IQ. Not everyone has the same income or income status. But God gives to everybody as He sees fit because He's a good, just God. My example of the characters of the fruits of the Spirit was a poor one, and I apologize for that. But I wanted to clarify what I meant by when I said God is fair. God is not fair. That the definition of fair has changed. And so I think when you look at the justice of God, that God will do the right thing all the time. When life becomes cloudy, when life is confusing, when something happens where we might look and say, well, is that fair that that happened? It's really not the right question to be asking. The question we ought to be asking is God good and just, and can He be trusted? And as you examine the scriptures, we read all about the justice of God and how good God is and how He desires what's good for us. And that was the context and kind of in which I was I made that comment. I apologize if it confused some of you. I did talk to some of you, and you're like, I didn't even know you made the comment. But I thought, you know what, this needs some clarification, especially because we don't want people walking out of here thinking that God's not good or he's not just in our life. And he absolutely loves us and wants what's best. So hopefully that's helped clarify at least my position and where I was coming at from that statement. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 this morning. Because these are the words of Jesus, and they are far better than my words. So let's read them. Maybe you have them on your Bible or electronically, or you can read them up here on the screen. But here's what Jesus said as he gathered the disciples together. And obviously there were religious leaders that were probably on that second tier of people that were listening. And then there were crowds that were also listening to Jesus at this point. Because he had been teaching for some time. But he says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by men. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I just want to just point out a few thoughts this morning when it comes to giving and the context in which Jesus was talking. I was reminded this week, how many of you ever bought a bag of chips? Yeah, probably all of us, right? Whether it's the big bag or the small snack size. How many of you have been disappointed when you open the bag of chips and there's only this much chips in there, right? Or at our house, by the time we get them home from the grocery store, they've usually been crunched a few times and there's even less. But it seems like there's more air in the bag than there are chips, right? And we open it up and we're gravely disappointed at Lay's definition of a bag of chips, right? We'd like them to fill it to the top, right? When we have self-serve soda at a restaurant, we fill our glass to the top, right? We don't put 90% ice and 10% soda or drink or whatever, right? But when it comes to the idea of giving and how God gives to us, it's this bag of chips is so such a poor example of being generous. Because we might, as petty as a bag of chips seems, because we're raised in America and we begin to think that God is a certain kind of a God despite what the Bible says, we think God holds back on us. We think God is only going to give us half of what we ought to get. And then we become bitter or resentful, or we just kind of live our life and say, you know, I'm a believer. I trust in God for Jesus Christ and for eternal life, but I'm just going to kind of do my own thing over here because God really hasn't invested in me fully. He's always holding back on me. But that's not the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible is so incredibly generous that when Jesus talked about giving here, he's talking about when you give, you're really investing with God. And he can multiply those gifts infinitely if he chose to. And that's why in 2 Corinthians verse 9:6 we read, "If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully." You see, God doesn't need our money, but we need to invest with God. And what Jesus is saying is be a generous giver. Because when you invest, when you give, you invest with God. You see, we could think for just a moment of all the stories, George Mueller and others who lived lives of faith and gave generously, and God gave back to him even more generously, not necessarily always financially. But if you don't know the story of George Mueller, he cared for orphans all throughout Europe. And at times, he had nothing to feed the orphans, and he would just pray, and then a milk truck would break down outside the orphanage. And the guy would come up and knock on the door and say, hey, I got this milk that's going to spoil. Would you guys need it? At the moment that George and those little children needed it. Because God pours out his blessings on his children when we're seeking out to him, seeking after him. You see, our investments as we give is multiplied by God. But here's the trusting part of that. We don't have to see the multiplication sometimes. God may be multiplying something over here that we've invested over here, and we don't always have to see God at work in those areas. But are we willing to trust him that as we give, he is investing and he is multiplying that which we've given, whether it's our time, our talent, or our treasure? You see, our investment and acts of giving are for the purposes of eternity. Are there benefits here on earth? Yeah, there are. However, we ought to be willing to give even if there is no benefit that we see here on earth. You see, God is investing with us when we give. The second thing is that God, when we give, God expects it to be sacrificially. You see, if there isn't a sacrifice, then are we really giving? You see, consider this. When your giving costs you nothing, is it really giving at all? You see, I could give someone this bag of chips, and it may appear to be generous that I gave them the whole bag of chips, and they would never know that I grabbed it off the back counter back there, and it didn't cost me anything. Or I could give $100 to somebody, but if it wasn't sacrificial, did it really cost me anything? You see, giving in the context in which Jesus is talking is not giving out of our excess. It's giving because it cost us something. You know, in Christianity, a lot of times we get into debates of whether or not the scriptures talk about, well, should we give out of our net pay or our gross pay? Is it really 10%? What if I give 11%? Is that a sin? You know, because we as people are trying to do the very minimal that God requires of us. But as we've read in chapters 5 and 6, we see Jesus continually saying, you have heard this said, but I tell you this. And although tithing is not in this passage, what Jesus is driving home over and over again when he talks to the religious leaders about, you've heard this said and I say this, is that he's going to the heart of the matter. That there's a heart issue. And if we're trying to justify just how much we ought to give, then maybe our heart isn't in the right spot. You see, the act of giving is an act of love. And if we're missing out and we're holding back and not giving sacrificially, then are we really giving in the way God intended us to give? The third thought is this: giving is not related to how much you have. Oftentimes I hear people, well, I'd give more if God gave me more. Really? I'd challenge that thinking right off the bat. Because in Luke chapter 16, we read that he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And he that is unjust in a little will be unjust in much. You see, it isn't going to change your character with how much you have to give. Not just financially, as Jesus is talking about, but what about your time? What about your talents? And if we're not faithful with the little that God's given us, then we'll miss out on the more. You see, that's one thing. One of the things we try to teach our children, isn't it? It's one of the things that I learned as a child was to be generous. Don't hold back. Well, that's my toy. Well, who's being selfish in that illustration? Both children are. They both want the toy equally. But think about your own heart and what the Lord has given you and entrusted to you. Are you being faithful with what He's given you, whether it's a little or a lot? Because as children, as they grow older, if they're not learning how to be generous and faithful with what God's given them, then are we training them and discipling them well? You see, they'll never learn how to be generous if we're not modeling it for them as adults. And as we move toward being generous in our giving. You see, I was so grateful that my parents at a young age, and even my boss, the first job I had, every time he handed me a paycheck would say, "Hey, are you going to give? How much are you going to give away?" And it got a little annoying, quite honestly. After a while, I'm like, yes, I'm giving. And I'm not sure my heart was always in the right place. But now that I'm older and I still have a relationship with that man, he said, "You know, I know it was probably annoying at times. But I wanted you to see what God could do when you were generous." And that man has been generous, not just in my life, but in my family's life over the years that I've known him, because he desires to model generosity. And it's not always been financial. At times I'll call him and say, "Hey, we're working through an issue." And he'll say, "Hey, you know what? Do you ever consider this, this, and this? Or, hey, let's grab coffee." He's generous with his time as well. You see, giving is not a matter of how much we have. It's a matter of how we steward what we do have and where our heart is as we steward those things. Next, giving correlates to eternal riches. You see, Jesus in verse 2 says, "So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward." Meaning they've received their reward on earth, and so their eternal reward is gone. It's evaporated. It's extinguished. That's why I think Luke says, "So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine?" The eternal wealth, that which will last and will not be burned up in this world. You see, I had to ask myself the question at the end of that phrase where Paul or Luke says, "Who will trust you with what is genuine?" What are genuine riches? Well, I think it's the souls of men, women, and children. It's how we establish and how we pour and give into people for eternity. That's what's genuine, because that's what will last. You see, God, I think, oftentimes might hold back from us because He knows we can't handle more. And so our spiritual effectiveness is directly related to how we handle our finances. That if we can't be trusted with our personal finances, because they're a mess, we have a ton of debt, or we max out our credit cards, or we can't get a handle on it, then maybe God is patient and demonstrating His patience to us till we develop the discipline to be responsible financially. And then He will continue to give us more and more and more, whether it's financially or more responsibility. You see, giving is not only an eternal matter, it's also a personal matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul reminds us that each man ought to give as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Meaning it's that giving financially is an issue between us and God. And although we don't talk about money very often at Rock Point, we do have to talk about it sometimes because it's a personal matter. And you have to decide between you and the Lord how much you're going to give, whether it's to Rock Point or to the needy in your community, or maybe at the beginning of school you realize this family down the street doesn't have the money to buy the school supplies. And so you either buy the school supplies for them and drop them off, or you give them some money to go out and buy the school supplies. We're heading into the holidays, right? Thanksgiving and Christmas. And there's a lot of families that don't even have a meal at Thanksgiving time or Christmas. Or parents that can't give their kids gifts because of one reason or another. And I think sometimes we get so hung up on, well, that person, they made a mistake, right? They wouldn't be in that situation if they had done A, B, and C. And boy, do I wish life was that easy. But I think rather than judging those people, we ought to just determine between us and the Lord what He would have us do concerning that family, and then go do it. And as Jesus encouraged us, to do it in secret rather than where people would notice. Because what we're doing when we do things in secret is we're modeling for others, even though they may not see it. We're modeling for them, laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal it. We're modeling for society that we're not going to get wrapped up in the materialism of this world, that we're going to live frugally so that we can give and so that we can pattern for our children what giving generously looks like. That maybe for you, giving isn't 10%. Maybe it's giving more than that and giving above and beyond. Maybe giving around the holidays is saying to the family, you know what? Let's only buy one present for each other. And let's take the rest of those funds and let's bless someone else with it. One, you can bless that family, but also it does what the Apostle Paul says, I think, and it beats our body and makes it a slave, that those desires for more gifts and the tree that has, you know, tons of presents around it, it trains us to live in light of eternity rather than this world. You see, what do you purpose in your heart when you give? And it ought to be between you and the Lord. But if you struggle in that area and you're not sure, it's not a bad thing to draw other men or other women around you and ask them, hey, what would be a healthy dollar amount? Or what would be a healthy amount of time to give? You see, what I've noticed over the last 10 years or so is that family life goes in seasons, don't we? There are seasons when our family can give a lot of time. And then there's other seasons of life where we don't have that much time. There are seasons in life where maybe our car breaks down and the hot water tank goes and some other things break at home that we, you know, although we have an emergency fund, if you follow the budgeting system, sometimes there's not enough in the emergency fund. Now, I'm not saying hold back on God financially at those times. There have been plenty of times in our lives where stuff is broken and we've paid for it. And somebody comes along and blesses us some other way. I'm not saying hold out on God by any means. I'm saying give to God what is His anyway and trust Him for the rest. But sometimes I think too, you know what? Maybe I can put off having that repair done till next month. And trust God that He will provide for our needs as He promised He would do. You see, I think what happens oftentimes in our lives is we get ourselves into situations, and then when God doesn't fill the bag all the way to the top, we blame Him. But yet we're the one that maxed out our credit card when we should have cut it up. Or maybe not had it at all. Because we're not disciplined enough to not use it or to pay it off at the end of the month. And so we need to get rid of it. But there's seasons of life that come and go. And we ought to, though, be moving in the direction of being generous with our time, our talent, and as Jesus talked about in verses 1 through 4, our treasure. And not to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. You see, we ought to be spontaneous. When we see a need, we ought to take initiative to meet that need. We ought to be giving in response to the needs of those around us. I was just reminded this week, I had no idea this happened, but there was a single mom in the area that her car was beyond repair. And some believers got together, and it was awesome because they didn't use GoFundMe, which I think has gotten out of hand a little bit. But they gathered some funds to buy this single mom a new vehicle so she could get her kids to and from places, and she could get to and from work and be debt-free. And she didn't even know they were doing it until it was done. You see, that's seeing a need around us and saying, what can I do to meet that need? Maybe it's not financially sometimes. Maybe it's making the connections between one person and another. You know, maybe somebody's looking for a job and you know an employer that's looking for an employee. And you can say, you know what? Let me give you guys the same each other's phone numbers and you guys can work out the details. But seeing a need and taking the initiative, as Jesus said, whenever you give to the poor, meaning he assumed that they would give to the poor, that they would see someone in need and they would go and meet that. So whenever they did it, do it in secret. Because you see, giving demonstrates love. We're not under any law to give. Jesus, I think, assumes that we will be generous because God was generous with us spiritually. You see, there's no New Testament law that says we ought to give X amount of dollars all the, you know, on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or an annual basis. We're not giving to please some law or some legal system that God put into place. As Jesus talks about giving in the New Testament, it's an act of love that we ought to be propelled to give to others. Because God has poured out generously on us. That giving is an act of love. It's an investment with God. It ought to be done sacrificially. And it has nothing to do with the amount that we have. It's a matter of our heart. You know, oftentimes, mentors of mine have challenged me with my calendar and my checkbook. You really want to see the condition of your heart, Dan? Look at those two areas. See where you're spending your time and where you're spending your money, and that will tell me where your priorities are and where your heart is. You see, the generosity of which you give will be determined by these factors of taking initiative, of seeing giving as investing with God. And the question is, how much do you want to invest with God? Do you want to invest in eternity, or are you so consumed with this world and your retirement or your 401k or how comfortable you can make life towards the end that we forget to give sacrificially and trust that God will provide for all of our needs? You know, he reminds us that he takes care of the birds of the air. He feeds them. How much more will he then take care of our needs? You see, God's not saying to give because he needs our money. He's not saying to give because of some sort of religious exercise. He knows that spiritually giving is healthy for our soul and our hearts. And it begins to transform the way that we think about this world and the next world. You see, these principles cover not only giving within the church, but also outside the church. And whether or not we're willing to give generously. You see, all throughout the scriptures, we see that it is abundantly clear that people ought, the people of God anyway, ought to give generously to the poor. You see, I think we miss sometimes the investment that God is making with us when we give. And our part in giving ought to be directed to those who cross our path, who are in need. Because the Lord has brought those people across our path. And these words by Jesus confronted head on the outward acts of the scribes and the Pharisees in the first century. That they, on the outside, appeared to be righteous. On the outside, they appeared to live right lives, but their hearts were far from God. They weren't living selflessly. They weren't living unselfishly, out of a pure heart. That they were doing all these things to put on a show. And we ought to be careful and check our hearts. And maybe sometimes, because our own hearts can deceive us, ask those around us if we are showmen. I ran into a religious leader this week. In his, in his domain. And it was interesting because I've run into this guy several times over the last year. But then when it was on his turf, he stuck out his hand to introduce himself. Now, I've met this guy about a half a dozen times, and he had no idea who I was. And all of a sudden, he became this flamboyant teacher and engaging on his turf. But the times that I've seen him away from his turf, he's quiet, doesn't seek me out or others out, really. He kind of stands off and just watches what goes on. And it was shocking to me that here is a religious leader who I would call a trusted friend, maybe, but I'd never seen him on his turf. And all of a sudden, there's these two different people that show up when he's out in public and then not on his turf and on his turf. And it's probably because I was studying this passage that was like came to the forefront of my mind. Maybe a year ago, I wouldn't even have thought twice about it. But I just thought, you know, I wonder what his people think. The people that he's shepherding. When they see him out in the community. And at least if he's the same that I've seen him in community, he's quiet and subdued. But then the moment he walked into his church, he explodes into this very welcoming, warm, loud person. You see, when do you suppose your deed of righteousness becomes hypocritical? Is there times in our lives where we do things for other people so that we can be noticed? You see, it's possible that one person becomes a Christian because of others and what others would say. And so they pretend to be a Christian or they call themselves Christian, but yet inward they're dying. But they know on the outside that that's what they should do, but inwardly they're dying. And all it would take sometimes is for us to just ask a few questions of those people. And they would open up their hearts. You see, we all face it. We all at times put on a front. We're really not doing that well. But when someone asks, we're doing fine or we're doing good. And what Jesus is saying here is, let's be real. When you give to the poor, don't make a show of it. Do it in secret, because that's where your reward will come from. You see, this word forgive is a verb. It's an action. That we can't just talk about giving and not actually do something about it. And so we ought to be careful with how we give and when we give. And where we give. That's one reason here at Rock Point we don't pass a basket around, row to row. That we just trust that between you and the Lord, you're going to decide what to give, and you can go to those black boxes in the back of the room. You can sneak in early and drop it in there. Or you can wait till, you know, everybody's out of the room and drop it in there. You can walk by nonchalantly and, you know, toss it in. Because we believe it's between you and God. And so we don't need to check up on it. Or we don't need to be watching for what people do. I wish there was a way we could do communion that way. But I also think there's a way to model it. Giving communion for others. That is done righteously. And in a way that would honor the Lord. And so when we give, we ought to be able to give generously. We ought to be able to give in secret. We ought to be able to give sacrificially so that not only our own hearts are in the right place, but we're also modeling for those around us what it means to love God and to serve Him and to treat others the way He has treated us spiritually. And that is, He's given His Son and given us eternal life generously. And we ought to be grateful and thankful for that. Father, we thank You and ask, Lord, that You will challenge us in the area of hypocrisy. Lord, that if there's areas of our life where we say one thing and do another, that You will bring to light those areas and surround us with people that continue to spur us on and sharpen us as a double-edged sword. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.